But chapters 14, 15, and 16 basically deal with the first few kings of the divided kingdom. Now you remember, as it goes back, we had the ministry of Samuel the prophet, which led then to the ministry and the kingship of Saul, who, because of his unwillingness to obey the word, be faithful to stay in the word, God rejected him as king. And then we know that David, King David, was manifested, and really all the other kings are now being compared to David. And so we've talked about how could David be the standard of the true king of Israel, and it's because he didn't get into idolatry ever. He did have a great fall, a gross sin with Bathsheba that caused him to lie and to even murder. But what God always held up David as a representative, was that David always held his integrity with God, that David never got into idolatry. Which, if you take that and think about that, then that must be a tremendous issue to God. That even though we could lie and God will forgive us, and we may even murder and God will forgive us, but what will destroy our lives and destroy our ministries is forms of idolatry. Because that's worshiping something other than Jehovah. And he says he will not tolerate that. And so as we get into these three chapters, we're going to be going through the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. So after David reigned, then his son Solomon reigned and really brought the kingdom of Israel, at that time it was undivided, into its zenith of military power, of commercial endeavor, and its wealth. The nation under Solomon, the wisest king, was the one of great prosperity, and yet at the very twilight of Solomon's reign as the king, because of the multitude of wives that he'd married that were outside of the kingdom of Israel, they gripped his heart because he loved them, and that love led him down a path to idolatry, where he died in his mess. And so as a result then, God rejected him and gave the 10 tribes to a man named Jeroboam and the 2 southern tribes to Solomon's son Rehoboam. And so thus the kingdom was divided actually over taxes. Wars began to pursue as the kingdoms began to fight. And yet God intervened at that time and said, look, this division ultimately is of me. And so chapters 14, 15, and 16 then go into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom to begin very briefly to depict whether the king was good or bad. Now, according to the walkthrough of the Bible, there were 19 kings in the northern kingdom and 20 in the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, there were 19 kings. None of them were ever good. In the southern kingdom, out of 20 kings, there were only 8. Now, someone hit me up with a Bible quiz the other day and said, now, there wasn't 20 kings, there was 19 kings and a queen. But I gotcha. Is that she, though she was a woman, would be called a queen, she functioned as the leader and therefore walked in the kingship of Israel. There's your answer for that trivia piece. Okay, so it's a technicality that she was a woman functioning as a king. So anyway, no good kings in the northern and only 8 in the southern. The reason that there was no good kings in the northern is the very first king was so bad that the nation never recovered. If you remember, we studied Jeroboam, how he developed the calf worship that Aaron was involved with as they came out of Egypt. He set up 2 different centers of false pagan calf worship in the northern area to keep the people from going to Jerusalem and finding their roots in the worship of Jehovah. And he put just anybody into the priesthood that could pay the price, and I believe it was 7 lambs to be sacrificed. To pay that price, you could be a priest. And so anyone was giving direction to the people of God as they would wallow in this idolatry in the northern kingdoms. And it only got worse. They never recovered. So the power of idolatry is overwhelming. See, again, when people get into idolatrous practices, it can capture them to such great extent that at times they never break free. Always The key to breaking free, though, is repentance. And so this idolatrous worship had so captured them, they never really desired to get broken free. And that's the danger of idolatry. It'll take your will away. See, it'll take the desire to return to God away. And so you begin to serve the very thing you worship in such a way that you're addicted to it. So the northern kingdom never recovered. And finally, we know, according to history, they were taken by Assyria and then just dispersed throughout the world. So with that as background, we'll dive into chapter 14. And at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Now, again, a way to remember, and we're going to go from Jeroboam to Rehoboam and Jehoshaphat and a bunch of others. When you think of Jeroboam, you have the hook of the J pointing back up, and he's the one that went north. He was not a son of Solomon. He was an appointed king by God because of the wickedness of Solomon. However, then Rehoboam, and you get the leg of the R going down, was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and was Solomon's son, the natural heir. And God said he would keep Rehoboam, because he wanted to keep a lamp of David in Jerusalem. And so that's one way to try to keep these things figured out, because several of the kings start having the same names. And you go, wait a second, I thought he died years ago, and then here he is again. So there are multiple names of different kings. So at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that you may not be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. I don't want anyone to know who you are. And go to Shiloh. And indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. You remember Ahijah went out and tore the robe into 12 pieces and gave 10 to Jeroboam and said, you know, God is going to divide the kingdom and give it to you. Now, his son is now sick, so he's seeking his wife to go to the prophet in disguise so he can find out the fate of his son Ahijah. And verse 3, take with you 10 loaves and some cakes and a jar of honey and go to him, and he will tell you what will become of the child. Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see. The guy was blind. He was old, probably, you know, potentially cataracts or something that was causing his eyesight to be bad, complete blindness, actually. And now the Lord said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam. Now, I'll wait for a second, but anyway, there's some interesting things in that. So God began to speak to Ahijah, saying that the wife was coming to ask you something about her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it shall be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps, that she came in through the door. He said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. That must have blown her mind. It's like, uh-oh. How am I going to change the story real quick, you know? But fortunately, he was blind, but he could see things that she couldn't see. And so it was when he heard her foot that she came in and he said, oh, hi, why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from amongst the people. Now see, one of the interesting things is that God puts in rulership who he will. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is, you know, Hitler was a real wild man. But he was there in and only out of God's sovereignty. Now you say, wait a second. No. You have to understand that God moves in mysterious ways and puts into office who he will. Okay. And so we may be voting for one person and God might be putting in another, because there's reasons, long-term, eternal reasons. And so we find the world now saying, well, you know, if we could elect a representative ahead of the world community, president of Europe, let's get Gorby in. Well, us Christians wouldn't want Gorby in, would we? But if Gorby's the Antichrist, he'll be in, won't he? Because God's going to allow that to happen, because God's going to judge the world. because people will worship the Antichrist. So the Antichrist must be allowed to reign for people to deserve the judgment that's coming. Isn't that mysterious? It's weird how that works. And so he has bad news, and he starts speaking that God is the one that put Jeroboam into office. Because I exalted you from amongst the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all of his heart, do only that was right in my eyes. Now, do you catch the play there? Is this man who is speaking to this woman is blind. And she came in to deceive him, and he sees a lot more than she can because he is ministering with the eyes of God as David ministered with the eyes of God. Okay? So, may the Lord give us his eyes to see things his way, that we might walk and do the things of the Lord and be well-pleasing to him. Another part of this old man is blind, got cataracts probably, and people would have a tendency to just kind of put him out to pasture. And yet here he is serving God with boldness and power because though he couldn't see naturally, God has given him sight that is supernatural. If God wants to use you, I don't care what condition you're in, God's grace and power is sufficient. Well, I can't see. That doesn't matter, does it? Well, I can't walk. That doesn't matter, does it? Our sufficiency is of God, and in our weaknesses, we are strong through him. The disciples learned that, didn't they, at the Sermon on the Mount with the 10 loaves and the fishes? He said, set them down and feed them. Master, you know, this kid has a lunch. We can't. It ain't going to work. Set them down and feed them. To obey the master is to have the sufficiency to do his will. Okay. Verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, whoop, I already did that, tore the kingdom eyes. Verse 9. But you have done more evil than all of those who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods, molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. You've just put me aside. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond or free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it's gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, and go to your own house, and when your feet enter the city, your child will die. Ow! Don't tell me that sin doesn't have its consequences. Don't tell me that sin can be lightly played with without getting burnt. Always have before your eyes the fact that if we sow to the wind, we can reap the whirlwind. Always know that if you regard iniquity in your heart, you shall not prosper. Now I thank God for Jesus Christ, by his grace and mercy, that we are not destroyed. But on the other hand, we need to walk in awesome reverence, knowing that sin is destructive and deadly and cannot be played with without getting burnt. And may that motivate us to flee temptation and to flee sin and cling to God so that we can be victorious more and more and more as we learn to love God and hate evil, because the wages of sin is death. Sin will destroy you if it is lived in and not repented of. And this man was not repentant, and he's bringing destruction to his own house. Verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him, the son that'll die, and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who will come to the grave, mean be buried. The rest of them, remember, will be devoured by the dogs and the birds. This is the only guy, the only son of Jeroboam that will ever find his place in the grave, be buried. Okay? And that's because there was something good in this child. The Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. So God had mercy based on the child, see, and he went to the grave instead of being devoured. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now? So judgment is immediate. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river. Usually a reference to the Euphrates River. Because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger, he will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel to sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, went back to the city, and when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he'd spoken through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his father, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Now, again, like I shared, these summarize these kings very quickly, but if you want to read more in depth or read ahead or get background, where we are is in 2 Chronicles about chapter 10 now. So if you want to read and get the chronological and all the details and background and stuff, you could start reading in 2 Chronicles 10, and we're going to pretty much follow right through here. 1 Kings chapter 13 and 2 Chronicles chapter 13 are pretty much in the same place, and the details are expanded right there. So I encourage you to do that. It's a fantastic study of seeing the whole thing in a 3D manner instead of a chronological manner. And there's details that make what we're studying here more expounded. You have a fuller picture by reading those other things too. So he reigned for 22 years, but like I shared, Israel, no matter who reigned in Israel, never could get away from what this guy had started as a foundation. So he permeated and putrefied every king and therefore the nation until it was led away and cast off beyond the river, probably Euphrates. Verse 21, now, it changes now. We're going to zoom down to the southern kingdom, right? Rehoboam. So that was a piece of information from the northern. Got a bad start, terrible start. Now Rehoboam, down in southern. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king and reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was, and I don't know how to say this, but anyway, his mom was an Amoritist. And so she was one that was involved in the worship of Molech. The Amorites worshiped Molech. So again, when Solomon and she married, she drug him into the worship of Molech. And so this kid was raised with a backslidden father who was an idolater and mother who was a worshiper of Molech. Now, you know, talk about having environmental problems and being a product of your environment. This kid really had it bad when he started. Now, if you study what the worship of Molech entailed, he really, really had an ugly, messy background. And you know what? He comes out of it. See? He comes out of it. We all had some really gnarly, gruesome, wicked, defiled backgrounds. Most all of us. You know, sometimes we see that as only the gutter sinners, but, you know, my wife had a terrible background in the fact that, you know, she was a social, you know, sinner and money and stuff, see. And so, either way, it is God. Remember today's sermon? Now all things are of God. It's God who saves. So the situation is never beyond the fact that when God intervenes in the life of a person, God can undo what the world does and set us free, no matter where we are. So when we plead freedom from guilt because we're a product of our society and environment, that may be true to some extent. I may be as wicked as my surroundings, but that doesn't make me incapable of hearing God's voice and being saved out of my environment. And even living in the same society, being a light to my environment. You see? And so don't buy up on all the sociological things of, well, you know, if it wasn't for this, it wouldn't be that way. Nonsense. If we will repent, God can change us and use us to change our society right where we are. So again, the difference between what the Bible says and what man says is usually worlds apart. a whole dimension of the heart apart. Okay. So anyway, now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed more than all of their fathers had done before. They also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. This was promoted by Solomon, the king. Okay, Solomon started this, and they just flourished in it. For they also, verse 24, and for there were also perverted persons in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nation which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So they not only idolaters, but there was a great perversion, which really just deals with the deep and grave extent of the perversion that was going on. Okay, there's a lot of things I'd like to say about that, but the bottom line is that their just perversion was rampant, sort of like today. Okay. Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the gold shields which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. So it was, whenever the king went into the house, the guards carried in these bronze shields and then took them back and locked them up. Do you catch anything wrong with this king's mind already? The whole place had been, you know, robbed. But in order to make the king feel like he could get into this little parade, he had brass shields made up instead of gold. And they would bring him in while he walked in and then go hide him and put him away and lock him up. I mean, the guy needed that. See? He really had lost the importance. You know, again, the gold was there because God had prospered them. Now all they had was the gold. And even when they lost that, they wanted to walk in the pride and the arrogance as if nothing was wrong. And they were, remember, we have need of nothing. They were blind and naked. Okay. Verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, so forth. Verse chapter 15. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son Nabat, Abijam became king over Judah. So we're still in Judah now. This is the second son, okay? Or this is actually the son. In the 18th year of the King Jeroboam, the son became king. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem, and he had his mother's name was this lady, the granddaughter of Absalom. Okay, I really try to learn names, but then I get so afraid I'm going to mispronounce them that you read it. Okay, this is Absalom's granddaughter of Absalom. And he walked in all of the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. So even though this guy was backslidden and was blowing it, God, in order to honor his own word, allowed him to reign there in Jerusalem. Verse 5, but because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah. And there was war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam all the days of his life. Now the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written? So this guy lasted about 3 years, and that's away with him. Okay. Verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, okay, sometimes this gets complicated. What God is doing in his word is he's talking about the kings of Judah in the southern kingdom and comparing them to the years and the reigns of Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. So that's why it says in this year of his reign, this southern king did. Now, in the this year of his reign, this southern kingdom king reigned. So that's how God deals with that. So, sorry about that. In the 20th year of the king that was reigning in Israel, the northern kingdom, Asa became king over Judah. Got that now? And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. And Asa did that was right, which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons in the land and removed all of the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it in the Kidron. Don't mess with grandma. And so, but this is a king. Asa turns out to be a pretty good king, one of the eight good ones of Judah. And he takes his grandmother out of rulership, cuts down her idolatrous images, and burns them in the Kidron Valley. Verse 14, it says, "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days." Now, I want to stop here because he was a good king, and deal with some of the things that made him good. So let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, starting, I think, with chapter 13, if not 14. So let's do this jump of history here and go over what made him good in the midst of debauchery. Chapter 14 is where it starts. Verse 1 of chapter 14, "And Abijah rested with his fathers, and they burnt him in the city of David. And then Asa his son reigned in his place. And in his days the land had quiet or rest for 10 years. So this good king and his heart towards God created a rest in the land. Now, interestingly enough, let's deal with obedience brings rest. Okay? Rest for your troubled soul. There has been fighting between the two kingdoms. There's been murdering going on within the kings. There's all kinds of death and sin. The Bible, again, telling the truth that the wages of sin is death. But here's a king that is going to seek the Lord, and the immediate effect is there's rest in the kingdom. Now, do we correlate that to our own life? When we're seeking the Lord, we have the peace that brings us rest, and we have the rest that allows us to have peace. So a key issue is to seek the Lord. Now, it goes on in verse 2 to say, "And Asa did that which was good good and right in the eyes of the Lord, and he removed the altars, the foreign gods, the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord after their fathers to observe the law." So this king is now commanding the people, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. He's provoking them to have fellowship with God. "He also removed the high places and the incense altars and the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And as a result, he built fortified cities. The land had rest, had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, 'Let us build these cities, make walls around them, towers, gates, bars. All the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side.' So they built and prospered." So again, interesting key, right? Because we have sought, he has given us rest. We can build and prosper. A time of real growth, a time of real blessing. Okay? In verse 9, however, it says, "Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. He came to a city, and Asa went out against him, and the troops set in array there in the valley of this place, in the valley." Sorry about that. I'll try to do better. And I should do better. Verse 11. "And Asa cried out to the Lord." Now here's a man who brought prosperity and peace to his nation, who is now confronted with a battle and seeks the Lord and makes a prayer, one of the great prayers of the Bible. "Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude." Wow, isn't that neat? We rest on you, and in your name We go against this multitude. Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Whose battle is it? Yeah. So don't let man prevail against you. We're going to go walking out there. You do the fighting. Now Joshua learned that, didn't he? Joshua learned that it was God's battle, that if Joshua would go into the battle, God would bring the victory. Also, the children of Israel during the time of the judges learned that. It even says in the Bible that God wanted to teach them war. Well, we know they knew how to use pitchforks and knives and forks to fight. What God wanted to show them as real battle is God fighting while we go into the battle. That God would bring hailstones and fire, whatever it took. God would do the battle, but we had to learn that kind of warfare. It's not carnal, but it's spiritual. It's God who fights. We just have to have the bravery and the faith to get into the flame that God might bring victory. So Asa, so the Lord, verse 12, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and they pursued them, and they defeated them. Chapter 15 in 2 Chronicles. Let's read just a little bit more. Now the Spirit of God came upon Ahasra, the son of Obed. Now this is the only mention of this prophet, okay? And he went out to meet Asa and said, "Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him." He's with you while you're with him. Jesus said, "Abide in me. My words abide in you. I am the branch," or "I am the vine, you're the branches." Okay? Fruit, much fruit. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So he's encouraging them to keep on being blessed by God. Now what's interesting is Asa started on the good hand, but the prosperity and the building and the fortified cities and the ability to withstand armies brought them to a place of slack-heartedness. Isn't that a danger? Being prosperous and not needing God and having an army and not having to trust God, it makes us lazy of the heart, doesn't it? We don't have to seek him. We got bread in the freezer. We don't have to worry about armies. We have walls and we have weapons. And that brings, if we're not careful, a very dangerous heart. So God allowed this company to come up, stirred up Asa's good heart. "Whoa, Lord, help us." God helped him and said, "Now, don't forget this lesson. While you seek me, you'll find me. But if you forsake me and live in your prosperity in that sense, then I'll forsake you." And then prosperity can be your defense. Prosperity can be your armor. And see how that'll help you. So we learn that, right? We learn that. Not to trust in our riches, but to trust in God. Not to trust in our rest, but to trust in God. Verse 3 of 15 of 2 Chronicles, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without the teaching of the priests, without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And at those times there was no peace to those who went in nor those who went out, but great turmoil." So again, there was this great encouragement to keep on going. There's one other thing that I was going to deal with, but let's save some when we get to 2 Chronicles, okay? So let's go back to 1 Kings. We're at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9. So there we have a little bit about Asa and the different things that he went on with. He also, which I'll deal with very quickly, he was also the man that trusted in his armies, set a peace treaty with another nation to build up an army. And that's where that famous scripture is, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking that he might show himself strong on behalf of those." Okay? Well, Asa was the man that blew that. Asa was the man that began to trust in treaties and armament. And as a result, there's that scripture that God is looking that he might show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. And Asa had trouble. The result of that period of unbelief in Asa's life was that he had wars from then on. You see, And again, the lesson, and I guess I can't avoid it, is if we trust in the arm of the flesh, we're going to have fights all the time. If we trust in the arm of the Lord, He'll keep the enemy from us. See? And so there's a difference between partial victory. See, man and man's philosophies and Christian psychologists and psychiatrists, you know, I'm always against them, but they bring a form of help. But you always have to seek Him for more help. But if you don't seek Him for help and you seek God for the help, you'll have victory and the war will cease. Do you understand? So you can have sort of victory. Or you can have real victory. And there's statistics running around that they've studied that the people that need to go to the psychs and go to the psychs and stuff, is, you know, the people are better off not even going. The statistics say that there are people better off not even going than those that go and need long-term help, then don't go, let God deal with their issue and don't need that help anymore. So, you know, there's reasons for my ranting. And some of those are biblical. The other ones are biblical, but let's quit. So Asa did right in the sight of the Lord. He got rid of grandma. Verse 16. Now there was, not just because he was grandma, but he dumped the old lady and got rid out of here. Verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into King Asa. So he built this stronghold, this northern king, so that he could interfere with the traffic between the two kingdoms. And then Asa took up the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord, what was left, and the treasury of the king's house, and delivered them into the hands of his servant. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, there as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, and king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded the king, sent the captains against the different cities there in the northern kingdom. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and went back to his city, Ramah. And the king Asa made a proclamation throughout all of Judah. None was accepted, and he took away those stones and timbers of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built these other cities. The rest of the acts of Asa and all of his might and all that he did with the cities that he built, are they not written in the kings, Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his father and was buried in the fathers of the city of David. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, we don't get anything of Jehoshaphat here, but in Chronicles we do. So we won't get into him tonight. The curious thing about Asa's feet is when God confronted him when he made a league with this army to go against the other one, and God was looking for a man that he could show himself strong on behalf, he got bitter and he got rebellious and he persecuted the prophets of God and really, instead of repenting and saying, God, forgive me, I was foolish and trusting in the arm of the flesh, he got bitter instead of better. And as a result, he got sick in his feet, which was a chastisement from God, and he just got really bitter. So again, a caution from that is when God desires to deal in your life and correct us, you know, we need to learn to say, yes, Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine, and not be so temperamental that God can't correct us. You know, sometimes we get so defensive when we get correction, that even when God seeks to benefit our life, we get mad and angry, and we never get back into a good walk with Him again because we just resent the fact that God could say we're wrong. Well, who are we to be mad because we're wrong and God, in His fatherly love, wants to correct us so that that attitude wouldn't plague us anymore? Asa died with a disease because of his hard, proudful, rebellious heart. He'd done a good job, but he couldn't handle correction. See, and again, I fear sometimes lest we act like spiritual brats when God says, "Knock it off." stop that and get bitter and change our walk. Okay, so that's a living message from the Bible. Verse 25, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel. So we're back up in Israel in the second year of the king Asa. So now King Asa and his terms is being used to chronicle the northern kingdom and those kings. So when Jeroboam died, his son Nabad was king of Israel. In the second year of Asa, he began to reign, and he reigned in Israel for 2 years, northern kingdom. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in his sin by which he had made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him, and all Israel laid siege to this town. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathes until he destroyed him according to the word of the Lord. So here's this wicked king fulfilling God's word. See, again, God will use different instruments, but God's word will be performed. So know this, that if God says it, it's going to happen. And why? Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel to sin, because of his provocation, which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, the rest of his acts, they're written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, verse 32. And there was war between Asa and Baasha all the days of their in Israel, and all the days of their thing. So in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha the son of Ahijah became king over, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of Jeroboam, and his sin, which he had made Israel to sin. Chapter 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of, this other guy, and said, I'm really going to work on this. This is terrible. Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the ways of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the prosperity of Baasha and the prosperity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Dogs shall eat whosoever belongs to Baasha that dies in the city. So the same curse is now coming upon and continuing on. So it's the same terms of rulership. If you're going to break free and serve me, fine. If not, same rules. So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in the city. And Ella, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord and provoking him to anger with the works of his hands, being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. Now, in verse 8, we have the reign of this new guy. In the 26th year of the king of Judah, Asa, Ella, the son of Baasha, became king. And he reigned for 2 years. Now, his servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him. Now, you know, if you follow this again, everyone is bumping off everyone. No one's lasting any time at all. These guys are very religious. They're worshiping in the high places. They're devoted to their calf worship and their Baal worship and their Molech worship. And what is the fruit of morality in their life? You catch this? What's the result of their being religious? What's going on? They're a bunch of lying, cheating murderers. See? Well, what's the point of that? Okay. In the southern kingdom, under good kings, there was rest and peace and prosperity. Why? Because they had been governed, educated, and entreated by Jehovah. What's the fruit of religions? What's the end result of religions? So, verse 9, Zimri, the commander, conspired against him. And as he was drinking himself drunk in the house of the steward of the so forth, he went in and killed him, struck him dead. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he had killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave one male, neither his kinmen nor his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord. All the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they had sinned and which they had made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord with their idolatry. Now, I mean, he's just starting to dump it in all together. And that's recorded in the Chronicles. Verse 15. Now, Zimri, in the 27th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tisphah 7 days. I mean, it's like, I don't think I want that job. Okay? 7 days. Okay? And Zimri was has conspired and has also killed the king. So all of Israel made Omri, the commander of the army of Israel, and that day made him king. And so Zimri saw that the city was taken. He went into the citadel of the king's house and burnt the house down upon himself. He committed suicide with fire and died because of the sins which he had sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam and a sin that he committed. Now, his acts are recorded, and the treason that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Verse 21, and the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibnah, and the other half, Omri. Now, the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Timnah. So Timnah died. They prevailed. And Omri reigned. Okay, Omri. And in the 31st year of Asa, the king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel, reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in this one city. And he bought the hill of Samaria. So now you see this Samarian kind of thing beginning to build up here. He bought the hill of Samaria for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill and called the name the city which he built Samaria, and after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Now, Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him, for he walked in the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin which he had made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord anger for their idolatry. Now the rest of his acts, the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles? And he rested with his fathers, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. So in the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, so, you know, how could he do all more than the guy that did all more? It's getting worse, right? Getting worse. Now, we'll slowly start talking as we go through Kings, 2 Kings, and into Chronicles. What I want to try to do is overlay to you the fact that this is when the prophets are starting to come up. We're one chapter away from Elijah and Elisha. We're getting into the area now where we can put in the different prophets into the history. Because all of this wickedness that's going on, God is not silent. God is beginning to say, as the walk through the Bible says, you know, shape up or I'll ship you out. And so the prophets are now going to begin to minister by heralding repentance or judgment will come. And that every time there was judgment pending, God always showed and gave chances of mercy. So if the people would repent prior to every judgment, mercy is manifested so that they can repent and avert judgment. But ultimately we know that Israel, the northern kingdom, is judged by the Assyrians and the Assyrians and drawn in their northern past Damascus. So Ahab did all worse than before him, and it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took a wife, Jezebel. So, you know, we know there's plenty of history about these two. He took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of this king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him, and set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So now they're importing paganism. They've already created paganism. Now they're importing it. And so Ahab marries this Jezebel. And again, I've been finding interesting things like You know, the handwriting in the wall, on the wall is Daniel, and that's, we've seen that dealing with judgment. Today we're talking about stinking to high heaven, which was the stench of sin going up before God into heaven out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, the idea is she's just a Jezebel. Well, that's, you know, if you ever study who Jezebel is, them is fighting words. Because, I mean, she was something else, okay? And so Ahab goes on. Now, Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. Now, this is just like a parenthesis. It's way back in Joshua's day, Joshua cursed the man or the person that would rebuild Jericho. And so here it's happening. All of these years later, I mean, we're talking hundreds of years later, that Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Shegub, okay? He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord. So his firstborn was the beginning. His other one died as a result, which fulfilled the word of the Lord. And in Jeremiah, okay, this is just a tag on to it. In Jeremiah 1:12, it says that God watches over his word to perform it. Isn't that amazing? One statement by Joshua, 100 years before, hundreds of years before, God is watching over that statement until the time comes right that the man has got the guts to go against what God said, and God's there, and forgive me, God's there to nail him. See, he watches over his words to perform it. Now, in this case, it's a bad thing. I mean, it's a good thing that God's there, but it's a bad result. I mean, the guy's children die because he's so arrogant that he would rebel against God and bring that curse upon his family. But on the other hand, what about all the good things that we need to be comforted in, comforted by, the peace that it should bring, the rest that we should enjoy? God is watching over his word to perform it. And all of those promises are given to us, and God is watching to bring them to pass that he might perform his sure word.
You've been listening to A Study of Kings by Pastor Jack Stevens. For other messages by Pastor Stevens, you can write Calvary Chapel of Cyprus at 5201 Lincoln Avenue, Cyprus, California, 90630.